Joshua chapter 7 and verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Lord, we thank you for your word. We're glad it's forever settled in heaven. Thank you, it's a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you for each one that's present in the service tonight. We pray that you would be pleased to touch us and stir us and revive our hearts again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Give us that touch, Lord, it takes to preach tonight, and thank God, remember us the word of God. Refresh us, revive us, and make known to us thy precious will tonight, and give us judgment day honesty in this service. Deal with hearts, we pray tonight, in Jesus' blessed name, we humbly pray. Amen. I'm trying to preach on seven ups tonight, and the first one I want to mention is get up right here in verse 10. Now, I suppose you know the setting of this passage of Scripture. The Israelites was told not to take anything at Jericho. Everything was accursed over there. But Achan, when he saw the golden wedge and the Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, he coveted them and took what he wasn't supposed to take and took it over to the tent and hid it. And, of course, Joshua here was praying about that because they had got defeated at Ai, and 36 of their men had been killed because of the sin of this one man. So Joshua started praying, and the Lord said to him, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture today, I thought about some things we don't need to pray about. And number one, you don't need to pray about sin. What you need to do is repent of sin. Confess your sin. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to pray about this. They're doing something wrong. You don't need to pray about any kind of sin. Whatever God said is sin, you don't need to pray about it. God's not going to change his mind on that. And all unrighteousness is sin, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He's talking about there in the book of Romans, when he's talking about eating without faith and stuff. And so if it's not right, it has to be wrong. And we live in a day now when there's not much right and wrong, but everything's kind of gray now. No black and white, you know. Just everything blends in. But Joshua's praying about this. The Lord said, Give thee up while thou art on the ground. In other words, deal with sin. And I take it that we need to deal with our individual sins. Churches need to deal with sins of its members. The government system, the judicial system, needs to deal with the sins of the citizens. And if sin is not dealt with and it's let go, and it goes too far, you see what we're seeing today. You see what we're seeing today. I mean, when the human government fails, when men's conscience dies, and people go against the word of God, and sin's let go, it just gets worse and worse and worse, like it did in Noah's day. They got so bad that the Lord was sorry and repented that he had made man. They got grieved the Spirit of God away and grieved the heart of God away. He said, Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me because man's corrupted his way upon the earth. The sad part is that Jesus said, going to be like that again in the last days. And I think we're living that way now. People are checking up without being married, kissing on their animals and killing their babies. The same sex marriage, all this sodomy going on in the world today. If it grieves my heart, don't you know how much more it grieves the heart of God? Oh, if we don't get rid of sin, sin will get rid of us. God said, Joshua, get up and deal with this sin. And that's what we need to do, face the fact of our sin. You know, not even many Christians deal with the sins in their life, let alone sinners. They want to get saved in their sins. Somebody said, well, don't you mean God just saved anybody? No, I think God saved anybody to repent and believe. But God ain't going to lower the terms in order to save anybody. God ain't getting off the throne. He's going to save everybody that's savable, but you're not savable if you don't turn on your sins. If you don't come to Jesus by faith, God can still be God and save you, or save me. I'm glad he saved me from sin, aren't you? So now I pray about sin. You don't have to pray about going to his services. Christian, you don't have to pray about going to church. You're commanded not to forsake the assembling of sin together as a man of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see they approach him. I have people all over the country say, well, I'll come preach if nothing comes up. But if you ain't coming, something will come up. Help me determine to assemble. Now, I know some people are sick. Some people can't get around good. I know I've got a friend now that's lost his eyesight up in Ohio there last week. and he can't drive anymore. He'll go to day service. He can do what they tell him not to do. They said, y'all not to drive, but he'll take a chance on driving to church anyway. You know, though he can't hardly see to tell who anybody is a good long distance away. They take a chance on it. So you don't have to pray about the services. You don't have to pray about sin. You don't have to pray about separation. We as Christians are told to be separate from the world. We're told to come out from among them and be separate. We're told not to love the world, not the things in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, lust of flesh, lust of eye, and pride of life, is not the Father's of the world. The world passed away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if it's of the world, it can't be right. Nowadays, you know, really, I hate to be so negative all the time, but there's so much worldly stuff that crept in on us, you know, and some things are legitimate. Some things are not too bad as far as being sinful, but a lot of Christians are wrapped up too much in legitimate things. The terrors of this life. You know, that's what the Lord warned the apostles about in Luke 21:34. After they had went through the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the tribulation time, he turned to them and said, but take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or serving in drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. In other words, there's a danger in Christians being overfull of the cares of this life. Which would be okay if the legitimate thing, if we had our priorities lined up right. But the thing of it is, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit over yonder, and our mind gets so filled up, and we get over full of the things and cares of this life, so we can't get in the meeting when we do come to church. We haven't had time to pray, haven't had time to read the Bible, haven't had time to fellowship with the saints of God, and when we get to church, listen, the old time shout meetings is about a thing of the place now. I know some of these modern Baptists, they laugh at that. They say, well, we don't shout over at our church, and I told a fellow one time, you don't have to tell me, it shows up on you. Whatever you believe in doing, you're going to do. The Bible, I got the Bible behind me. It tells me to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It ain't none of the devil's business. If I want to stop and say hallelujah to God and the Lamb, I'm glad I'm saved. Not only from hell, I'm saved from a life of sin, a wrecked and ruined life. Listen, if I hadn't got saved, I might not have been in hell now, but I'd have probably spent the most of my life in the penitentiary. Maybe been sleeping under a bridge somewhere. With a wrecked and ruined life, I'm glad God saved me from sin. Saved me from a wrecked, ruined life. Praise God. Saved my life. Saved my home. Hallelujah. Saved my soul. I mean, you can get saved all over. Praise God. Listen to me. I'm here to tell you right now, you don't have to pray about sin and separation. We're supposed to lay aside everything that's unlike God. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's what it says. My friend, I'm glad that you ought to get up. Joshua. God said, Joshua, get up and deal with sin. That's what we need to do is get up and deal with our sins. And then we need to look up. Stop looking down. Don't look around too much. But look up. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, the psalmist says, my voice shall tell. Here, talking to God now. You're going to hear my voice in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now, in the morning, that's when you ought to look up. Look up in the morning. Somebody said, have a good day. You can't have a good day looking down. You can't have a good day looking around. You can't have a good day looking back. But you can have a good day looking up. First thing we ought to do in the morning, not to wait till night when we start to pray and say, Lord, if we've done anything wrong, please forgive us. Look up the first thing in the morning. That'll help you look up all day. Oh, yes, we're told, seeing we're compassionate, that was so great a kind of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you're supposed to be looking up. The Lord is coming soon. And Luke 21 and verse 28, Jesus said to the apostles, when you see all these things begin to come to pass. And that might mean these things begin to come to pass before it really gets there. And so it might be saying to the church, these things are going to begin to come to pass before the tribulation day gets here. And then these things begin. I think they're beginning to come to pass now. I think they're setting up a global government. Well, they're on the news this today and last night. They're going to try to do away with the Pledge of Allegiance. Because they say we're not American citizens, one nation under God. We're one global government under God. And the only thing they're going to take under God out. So they say we're global citizens now and not American citizens. You better listen to me. Listen, this bunch of no good infidel atheists, God deniers, Bible haters, they're going to set up an Antichrist government. They're doing it right now. They're going to collapse our economy. They're going to collapse this nation so they can set up a one world government. It's going to be the state set for the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. And these things are beginning to come to pass now. All the signs of Noah's day, like perversion, sodomy, same-sex marriage, animal worshipers worshiping the creation more than the creator. Is that what it said to me? And men's going to be just totally anti-God. The whole society is going to be anti-God. These things are beginning to come to pass now. He said, when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your head and look out. Your redemption draws nigh. So what I'm doing right now, I'm rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and I'm looking up above this old world. They can have the whole outfit, Wall Street and all of it. And listen, we're not of this world. We've been saved from this world. Our hope's not in Wall Street. Our hope is not in politicians, Democrats, Republicans, or the Tea Party, or Independents. Our hope is in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we have. And brother, you better look up. You'll be defeated if you don't look up and rejoice. Because your name written in heaven, Jesus is coming again. So start looking up. One reason we can't have a good meeting, we're not looking up. We're looking around too much. I think so. And then number three, we should stir up the gift of God that's in us. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. He says, stir up the gift of God that's in me, which was given me by the laying on of my hands. God put a gift on the inside of his people. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're not careful, you'll be like them folks was in the boat. And the Lord was in the boat, but he was in the hind part fast asleep. In other words, Christ wasn't active in the boat. I think the Lord's in some people's lives, but he's not active in their lives. They don't get in first place in their lives. So the storm comes. And listen, I'm telling you something. The storm's coming. And the storm comes. They come behind the storm, and they run back and said, carest thou not that we perish? You know what Jesus said? Where's your faith? You made it this far. You hadn't been looking at me. You didn't care if I was over there asleep and wasn't active. Where's your faith? Exercise your faith then. He's liable to say that to some of us if we push him on the back burner, as it were. And he needs to be in the forefront of our life so we can have the gift of God stirred up in us. Stir up the gift of God that's in me. Listen, we're supposed to be stirred up. That's what revival is. Stirred up, somebody said, what's an evangelist? I said, well, evangelist, according to the dictionary, is the fellow that goes from place to place stirring people up. The evangelist, what Bella said Sunday, I didn't say anything. I preached there Thursday night through Sunday, and he said, he was teaching Sunday school, and he said, evangelist is supposed to be more of a soul winner, getting lost people saved. I just thought, you haven't got no scripture for that. Evangelist is a gift of the church. The evangelist is a gift of the church. It's a different ministry than the pastor's gift. But read in Ephesians chapter 4, God said some of the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the protection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the fullness of the stature of Christ. In other words, the evangelist is a gift of the church to stir the saints of God up. When saints get stirred up, sinners get saved. Listen, that's the reason sinners ain't getting saved. Saints are not stirred up without being saved. I've been in a lot of meetings, you know. I've seen meetings go sometimes week, sometimes week and a half. And after a while, the saints get stirred up. They get to crying, and praising God, and hugging necks, and forgiving one another. And he'll come an old sinner with that much preaching to them. He'll come down and get saved because he'll see the real things in the saints of God. And listen, they love one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Listen, we're not showing our love. The love of men is back cold. I think we do love one another, but I don't think we love one another like we ought to. I think the gift of God needs to be stirred up in us. What do you think? And so Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in thee. And then number four, we should gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Hope to the end. For the salvation and grace is going to be brought to you through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, your mind, that's where the battleground is. So the loins, the way you gird up the loins down here, they gird about with the truth, Ephesians 6:14, when he's talking about the armor, you gird about yourself with the truth. And so, in the Old Testament, the men wore long robes like you see folks wearing in the Middle East now. And so when Elijah girded up his loins, he pulled that long garment that they wore in the Middle East, he pulled that up around his loins so he could run. And that's what the Bible's talking about when it said, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, your thought life will get away from you. You'll be thinking about this over here. You'll be thinking about something over yonder. So what it says, get your thought life under control. Casting down every imagination and how things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity those thoughts. In other words, we bring our thought life under control. And when you bring your thought life under control, you know, you become what you think. And if I get to thinking the wrong thing, first thing you know, I get to doing the wrong thing. See, let not a man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted to God, but God cannot be tempted with evil. That man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust and desires. Lust, therefore, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. That's in your thought life. And sin, when it's conceived, listen, it brings forth death. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And so it all starts by not girding up the loins of your mind and being sober. In other words, if I keep my mind under control, the victory is mine, because that's where the battleground is. I told this girl last night, she said, I'm a doubting, I'm having trouble with doubt. And I said, you know what difference in doubt and unbelief? A lot of people don't even know the difference in doubt and unbelief. I was down here in Knoxville, and this man, a woman, brought her daughter after a priest, said, she wants to talk to you, man. She said, I'm a doubting. I said, do you know the difference in doubt and unbelief? And she said, no. I said, unbelief is rebelling against God, and doubt is doubting God for the present situation. See, believers can doubt, but believers couldn't be unbelievers. So, now, I could doubt. I doubt myself sometimes. I don't doubt God. So, people are defeated, and faith is in their mind. Hebrews chapter 8, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that you be worried and faint in your mind. Christians are defeated in their mind, not in their heart. The battleground's in the mind. That's where people doubt in their mind. Peter doubted, you see, when he got out of the boat. The storm was on. They still were fear. Jesus come walking on the water, 4 o'clock of the night, darkest part. And Peter, they thought it was the Spirit. And after a while, when Christ spoke to him, first thing he said didn't make a bit of sense. He'd been storming after all night. And he said, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. You tell us we're not afraid when we're scared to death out here. Look like this boat's going to go down. And he, when he spoke to them, they thought it might be him. And Peter said, Lord, if, he said, it's I, you know. Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, started over there to him, and done pretty good. Till he saw the wind was contrary and the waves was boisterous. In other words, he took his eyes off the Christ and he looked to the circumstances. And when he did, he started to sink. And said, Lord, save him. And Jesus reached and got him and said, wherefore didst thou doubt, Peter? Now see, look here. He doubted God for the present situation. So a lot of Christians doubt. They don't become unbelievers, but they doubt. They believe God can do something, but they don't believe that he will do it. See, it's kind of like bodily healing. You can believe that he can never get healed, but if we can believe that he will, we'll probably get healed. That's why the Bible talks about the prayer of faith. Now I pray for the sick, and I know these other preachers and elders are praying for the sick. The Bible said in James 5, if there's any sick among you, let them call the elders of the church, and let them pray for him and anoint him in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, there's the key, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith is a prayer that don't doubt. That God don't allow, every time you don't allow people to pray the prayer of faith, but if God ever allows somebody to pray the prayer of faith, you can put your bottom dollar on it, he's a healed man. He's a healed person. And now sometimes the Lord won't allow you to pray the prayer of faith. Listen, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It's for somebody praying without any doubt. Do you have any problem with doubt when you pray? I confess I have a problem with doubt when I pray. Do y'all have any problem with doubt when you pray? I think that's why Jesus said to the apostles there, he said, when thou prayest, enter in the closet and close thy door and pray to thy Father in secret. I think you won't doubt near as much if you pray in secret. I think a lot more secret prayers are heard and answered than public prayers are heard and answered. He said, close the door. When you get in the closet, close the door. In other words, I don't know if it's a literal closet or not, but I have a problem getting the door shut. The door of the world, the door of fire and darts. When you go to pray, this thought, that thought, that thought, so you got to pray through your thoughts. Got to pray through the demons in the atmosphere. Got to pray until you pray so you can get to where you can pray without doubting God. Don't you think that's right? So we need to gird up our loins and be sober, loins of our mind, and be sober. We need some girding up these days. The devil wants me to think something evil about you. Did you ever notice that a lot of people, you can do something good, and nobody must talk about that. But if you ever make a mistake, somebody finds out about that, they think about that every time they see you. They think about that. They think, well, I remember what he's done. It's been, how long has it been? Well, it's been a long time. I used to have a friend from India. He's dead now. He's one of the best preachers I've heard. And somebody mentioned something negative about one of the brothers. He didn't hardly know much about him either, but he's just a plain preacher. Boy, he mentioned about what some of the brothers had done sometime back. That Indian looked around with them black eyes and said, how long you not forgive, my brother? They kind of rebuked me, and he wasn't even talking to me. How long you going to hold this grudge? You know, fella apologized to me the other day and said, I hope you can forgive me. And I'll try to prove to you that I'm really, because I asked him, I said, are you repenting because you got caught? Are you repenting because of what you did? He said, I'm repenting because of what I did. And said, I'm sorry. I said, I'm going to make it up to you. And said, I'm going to show you that I really mean repent, really mean that I've repented. And I believe he had. And I told him, I said, listen to me. I said, everything's gone, everything's forgotten, right now. I forgive everything, you're totally restored to full fellowship. I'm going to forgive you just like God forgives me. And the Lord blessed me, I almost had to stop the car. He's talking on the cell phone. You know, I thought about Ephesians 4:29. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That which is good use of edifying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, or by your seal of their redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, and clamor be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, watch it. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm supposed to forgive you just like God forgives me. If God fully forgives me and restores me, I'm supposed to forgive everybody's sins against me and fully restore them. I never will forget this. One fellow sinned against the church one time, and he's an ordained deacon too. And they brought charges against him. And of course, that's back when they dealt with him 50 some odd years ago. And they dealt with a man in church and took his credentials away. He was a more deacon. And about a month or two, he come back and he stood up and made his great acknowledgments. Said he was sorry, he was sinned. And they voted for forgiving. Everybody said they'd forgive him and everything. And the clerk went up to the preacher. And he said, now, he said, what am I supposed to give him back, preacher? He looked around at him and said, give him back ever how much you forgive him. If you forgive him part of it, give him back part of it. If you forgive him everything, give everything back to him. That's what God does. When you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That makes me feel like taking a running spell. If God had to forgive me a million times since he initially forgave me, I wouldn't be here. I've been being forgiven ever since I've been forgiven. He forgives us daily. And he totally forgives us, and that's the way we're supposed to get forgive each other. Someone said, well, I can forgive, but I don't know if I can forget it. If you really forgive, you're liable to forget it. God forgives and forgets it. He don't bring it back up. You know, if you tell anybody anything, they'll tell it on you, but you can tell God, well, if you want to, he won't tell it on you. Ain't that a blessing? Then, number 5, we're to take up our cross. That's Luke 9:23. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Somebody said, well, it's easy to be a Christian. Well, it's not too easy to be a faithful disciple. You know, salvation down on the bottom shelf. But if you're going to serve God acceptably with everything God in the fear, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow him. There's a cross of submission, daily submission. Take his cross daily. The cross carries a death penalty with it. In other words, we're dead to the world daily. Daily. We understand we've been crucified in the world, so we take up our cross daily and follow him. The Christian life is a daily self-denial and a daily submission to the will of God. It's not a one-time deal. You went to the church once upon a time, went forward, and you became a Christian, and then that settles it. And when you die, you're going to go to heaven. No. You went forward if you need to go forward, however, how, and you got to be a Christian. And if you're a Christian, that means you're a Christ follower. And if you're going to follow him, you take your cross in submission. You submit yourself, just like he submitted himself to the will of God in redemption's work. You submit yourself to him in discipleship. So there's a cross of submission. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's James 4:7, I think. Well, look here. There's a difference in submission and surrendering. Most of the time we use the word surrender. And I surrender when the cop turns the blue light on. He's got the gun and the badge. And I surrender against my will. I wish he hadn't fooled with me. So that's surrendering. But submit means you yield to another to be controlled by him. Submit yourself therefore to God. You yield yourself to God. He's talking to Christians there. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Now watch it. As far as I know in the New Testament, the only time God ever called saints sinners is in James chapter 4. The next verse said, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, stop acting like sinners. You reckon that's what it's saying? In other words, we got sin's nature in us. We got blood poison, and we're prone, liable to sin. But if we'll submit ourselves to God and draw nigh to God, we won't sin near as much. We can cleanse our hands, that's outside righteousness, and purify our hearts, that's inside righteousness. Amen. And then we can serve God. Don't you think that's right? And I think that's what he said. You take up your cross. There's a cross of self-denial. Self-denial. Now, it's easy to live for the Lord after you get yourself denied. But it's hard to deny yourself. I don't think anybody here would argue with me over that. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. It's kind of like, you know, this appetite and this flesh. If you don't bring them under subjection, they cry out. They're just like your stomach is Sunday, about 12 or 5 or 12. Your stomach starts crying out, McDonald's, Steakhouse, Wendy's. That's what the preacher was talking about. You know, really, it's a sad day, but about 12 or 10 after, you better be turning loose because their minds down yonder town. Their minds, and we got to go and eat. We like to be the first ones there, because when all them churches turn out and the crowd gets down there, we got to stay in line down there. And I want to go right now. I tell you what, they do start an hour early. Now, we can get out an hour early. Is that right? Just get up. Someone said, I can't get up that early. Well, you're supposed to be laying up the bed no 10 o'clock on Sunday. You know, it's amazing to me. Folks can get up and go to work at 7 o'clock and can't get to the church house by 10 o'clock on Sunday. Did that ever bother you? It's kind of like a $20 bill. It's amazing how little a $20 bill looks at the gas station or grocery store. And it's amazing how big it looks when they go to take off in the church. See what I mean? You got to submit yourself, deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow me, the Bible says. And so that's what we need to do is take up our cross. And then we ought to grow up. Grow up by speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. You've heard me say this before, but a person can speak the truth and not speak it in love. That's a blessing to me when I found that verse. That's been a long time ago I found that verse. I knew it was in there, but I forgot what it said. You know, you can speak the truth in such a way that you won't speak it in love. I used to think now, every Sunday night, they need their hide nailed up to the wall. They need to be corrected, you know. I'd see some of them doing something through the week, and on Sunday night, I'd purpose that correct that on Sunday night. Look here. And you're not careful, you speak the truth and not speak it in love. The truth has to be spoken of. You know, if people know how much you care, and they know you love them, you can say about whatever you want to. I told somebody this week, I said, Jack Sturgill was one of the best pastors I ever seen. I said, he could rebuke them openly and they'd like it. He sent up there and weep. He's like a grandpa to them, you know. He'd been there so long, all of them come up under him. And he stood up there and weep and rebuked them openly, and they'd like hug his neck for it. I said, that's me. They'd vote me out that night. But you know what? They knew he loved them. If people know you love them and you're telling the truth because you love them, and you're not browbeating them, people ain't going to let you browbeat them. I try to preach hard on sin. Every sin I can think of, and if you can think of any I don't preach of, let me know and I'll preach against it. But I'm not preaching against it to run people off. I'm preaching against it to try to give them the credit. I don't want to run anybody off. I want them to come on in. But I want us to take our cross and submit to God. Speak the truth in love that we might grow up. Is that what it said? Grow up. Speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into Him in all things, that is, into Christ, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, he's the head of the body, and we want to grow up and be like him. That's why the gifted men's put in the church there in Ephesians 4 in the first part of it. And that is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, working with the edifying of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the fullness of the church of Christ, that we might grow up in him, that every part might know where he belongs in the church, and every joint might supply. And I think there he's calling us members joints. Joints, like you got a joint. Now you can have a You can have a stiff elbow and still have an arm, but it won't work right. They're still there. That joint's supposed to supply part. Them joints work together, and you can still be there and not be working right. That's what it's saying about the church. There's more just coming out and setting them. We're supposed to find our place where we're supposed to work, and every part supplies a part in that service. Is that right? You say, well, I can't do nothing. God don't expect you to do what somebody else does. He just wants you to do what you can do. And it was not public people. My daddy was one of the best men I ever knew, and I never did hear him testify publicly two or three times. But he lived his life daily, and he put in the service what he could put in the service. And that's what God wants you to put in. He wants you to put in what you can put in. And if you'll put in, everybody put in what they can put in, it'll be a complete service, and they'll grow up in Him, which is the head, the body. That Jesus Christ had, and we're the body, and we're believers, and part of His body. And every part, every one of these members, they make up the whole body. You can function without a leg, without an arm, without a finger, without one eye, without one ear. You can function, but you can't function like a whole body can. It's working good. That's what He's saying, ain't it? And I think we, the church today, I'm a little off base here, but I think the church really needs to be drilled on this. We really need to be drilled. See, God doesn't want everybody to sing specials. You ever hear anybody that was tone deaf try to sing specials? I've heard people that was tone deaf. Well, God, they say, I feel like the Lord wants me to sing. Well, the Lord didn't want them to sing. They just thought that's all it was. So it's preaching and singing, so they were to sing, even though they couldn't even carry a tune. Well, God wouldn't want that. God wants you to do what you can do. You know, some men has the ability to support the work of God more than others.
That's right.
They might not say much.
Yeah, that's right.
You might think they don't do much, but they're supplying their part. I know people give 50% of what they make to the Lord. And the Lord uses that's their part in there. They enjoy that. That's what they want to do. They're always looking up a place to give. They got plenty of money, and they're not hoarding it up, not handing up. They're giving it for the glory of God. And God's going to reward them at the judgment seat, too. But maybe this other fellow over here, he don't have much, and he'll give with the same, with a good heart, you know, and it'll be just as much in the sight of God. That widow woman there that give too much, it got Jesus' attention. He said she'd give more than all the rest of them. One time one fellow had a dollar in his hand, and I shook hands with him, and he put that dollar in his hand and said, this is the widow's mite. And I wouldn't turn his hand loose. I said, is that all you got? He said, no. I said, then that's not the widow's mite. So she gave all to him, and that's what got the Lord's attention. You know what the Lord wants? He wants all we've got. That don't mean He wants you to give everything you've got financially, but He wants everything on His altar. It's all His, ain't none of it yours, and He wants you to put everything on His altar. He wants you. If He can get you, He won't have much trouble getting what else you got. So God wants us to grow up. And then in Jude, a little short book of Jude, he spells out the apostasy there and the characteristics of apostates. He first starts writing about the common salvation and said it was needful to write. And then he wanted to write, he turned around, started writing about certain men crept in unawares. That is, crept in among the saints unawares, who before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men, turned the grace of our God to the secret things, and I, the Lord God, that bought them, and all that. He goes down through the spells out like the way of Cain, men be left there, bailing for the reward, Christians ain't said, of course. He spells out their characteristics. And then he gets down to verse 20 and turns back to the true saints and said, but ye beloved, build them up yourselves on your most holy faith. And that sounds to me like that the time may come when nobody else will build yet much, so you've got to build just half up. Don't you think we're about there now? You've got building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. So the Lord wants us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We've got faith for hearing the Word of God. So the Word of God, you build yourself up on the Word of God. And the Word of God, listen, it will stir you up and build you up. If you'll study and listen to that priest, learn how to write the Bible, he'll build you up on your most holy faith. And you can pray in the Holy Ghost and keep yourselves in the love of God. Why would he say keep yourself in the love of God? Keep a courtship going to the Lord. You couldn't keep yourself saved, but you could keep yourself in the love of God. You not let your love wax cold. That's what the church in Antioch was doing in Acts 13. The church in Antioch was ministering to the Lord. That means they were courting the Lord. And the Holy Ghost said to them, separate Saul and Barnabas from the work. In other words, the church was in such fellowship with the Lord and in love with the Lord that the Holy Ghost could speak to them and they could understand what he's saying. He said, now, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. They ordained Barnabas and Paul there for the work the church did. So they had a courtship love going to the Lord. Now, I've been saying for about 50 years now, if you don't keep a courtship love in your marriage is in trouble. You say, I'm saved. I don't care how saved you are. There are a lot of saved folks getting divorced. You know why they're getting divorced? They didn't keep their courtship love going. Oh, they love their wife and their husband real good before they married. And about a year later. But after that, they didn't love them as much as they thought they did. You ever hear them? I've heard of it lately. You come in, one of them come in and say, I'm not happy anymore. I want a divorce. Been married 20 years. I heard that last week. The problem there is, if they're saved, the problem is, they didn't keep themselves in the love of God. They didn't keep the courtship love going. If you don't keep your courtship love going to the Lord, instead of fellowship Him, your Christianity is in trouble. The love will wax cold. It'll get to where sin don't bother you as bad. It'll get to where you don't have that fervent desire to go to meeting and hear the Word of God preach. It'll get to where you lose your amens and you lose your diction, lose your shout, lose your joy. Though you're still saved, you're in trouble. Hey, I'm going to nail this down right here. We are in trouble because born-again Christians have not kept themselves in the love of God today. I went to church when I first started preaching, same churches. Some churches I went to 30-some-odd years, preaching meetings every year. And when I first started going there, shouting the victory, had the glory of God in the church, and sinners are getting saved, saints are repenting, they have an altar meeting. Now you can go, and a good hearty amen be worth $10. Little by little, they didn't see. The problem is, as it got worse, more apostasy, and more phony doctrine and everything, and more worldly stuff, they didn't keep themselves in the love of God. They didn't stir up the gift of God that's in them. Yeah, they didn't pray in the Holy Ghost. They didn't pray until they prayed the crowds away. They started going to church instead of going to meeting. They'd go to get out instead of going to get in. You'd be surprised people go, and they even back their cars in. They're in such a hurry to leave. But they go to a ball game, and they like to stay till overtime. If they can tie a game, they'll stay till overtime. And they like to see when they get in fights. They like to see that. You'd be surprised the Christians. A fellow called me the other day. They had some kind of race, motorcycle race, out at our little old fairground there. And the fellow called me and said, man, they had a free-for-all. He said, some of them from Livingston, and some of them over here in Albany, Kentucky. It's on Jamestown. And they got to running into each other, knocking this fella off so they could win the race, you know, and causing him to wreck. And after a while, they had them helmets on. After a while, they got off, and all of them got in a fist fight. And them Christians, they liked that. Said, boy, y'all have been there. And had a couple of deputies. I said, if they'd had that old deputy they had out there 50 years ago, he'd got his ball bat out of the back of the car. And them helmets wouldn't have made no difference. He'd have unjointed some necks. I heard this one time. I don't know if it's so or not. But the preacher told him, said, TV first come out way back there, you know. And he went home to this fella after meeting, preaching a meeting for him. And went home and he turned the TV on and said, the rest is on, boy. He said, they watch, sit there, watch the wrestling, they throw each other down on them mats, you know, and of course it's funny, they look like they're killing each other, you know how they are. And said, I just kind of simmered down, all was over, said, you turn the television off, turn around, the preacher said, let's have prayer and go to bed. He said, have prayer, nothing. He said, I feel more like fighting. Hey, man, you can't have prayer after that, can you? Huh? Can you have prayer after watching a boxing match? Oh, I don't think so. How you reckon their meetings went? You know, I asked that same fella, told me about that fight out there Saturday night. Sunday night, he went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. And Sunday night, I said, how'd the meetings go today? It's your church. I preached over in another county. Well, he said, it wasn't near as good as it was last Sunday. I said, wonder why. See, if you're not careful, I think them guys are saved. Wouldn't be just watching a motorcycle race, horse race, or something like that.